Thank you very much, Jim. And if you'd keep your Bibles open there to Daniel chapter 9, as we go through the book of Daniel, we're venturing through chapter 9 at a little bit slower pace than we will maybe in the rest of the book, because what we want to do is, I'm going to have a couple of messages just really that are designed, not today we go right through these verses, but designed in helping us join in with Daniel in the way he's interceding. I feel like this Daniel 9 is right where we should be living as a in the present world in which we live, the present culture in which we live, even in the present state of the church. And, you know, in the early part of Daniel 9, he's given attention to the Lord and sought Him by prayer and supplication and fasting. And then as we go to verse 4, I'm really going to summarize our passage today under three categories. The first is Daniel gets a glimpse of the character of God. And then he sees, in light of that, responding to God, a confession of sin, and thirdly, the consequences of that sin. But first, he gets a glimpse of the character. You know, that's, for many years, that was on the top of my prayer list. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold God's glory, we're changed. It's, you know, there's many, many other things you have to do day by day, responsibilities. Some of them are quite mundane. But in the midst of all that, it is possible to what? Be beholding. I remember one day I was walking home from the train, and I was going over my mind things that needed to be done, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, and sort of mentally working through my to-do list. And you know, I just sensed tension sort of coming in me. And you know what I really realized, which I'm sure I've done this many times, I was not beholding the Lord. I was sort of beholding my to-do list. There's a difference. Nothing wrong with a to-do list. But beholding the Lord, I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Well, Daniel, you see here, he is beholding the Lord. There are different names that are used for God. One, you know, we associate the word Lord, but there's different words. He uses one, the Hebrew words translated Lord, is the word Yahweh. That's seven times you find in his in this passage. And Yahweh is the idea of a gracious covenant. There's another word for Lord, and he uses that all. Oh, I pray to the Lord my God. And there, that Lord is Adonai, means a what? A sovereign master. It's coupled with God, that's Elohim, an all-powerful God. So this sovereign God is over and all-powerful, he contemplates. He further describes him there in verse 4 as a great and awe-inspiring God, a great and awesome God. He further describes him as one who keeps his covenant, who's faithful, and keeps and shows loving kindness. The word hesed there means he has a loyalty, but also it's the kindness that he yearns to bless his people. And then he further describes God as righteous. I'm going to come back to that and develop that in Scripture. But he also, you see, in verse 9, he described as compassionate and forgive. Verse 7 and verse 14, when he says, righteousness belongs to you, that's a precious. That, I'll just give you just a few other verses, you know, as we develop that, and because that helps you understand what's going on here. I love Psalm 9, 3 and 4. It says, thou dost sit upon the throne judging righteously. That's a Psalm 9, 3 and 4. When my enemies turned back, they stumbled and perished before you. For thou dost sit upon the throne judging righteously. Thou will maintain my just cause. So he sits upon the throne judging righteously. People, that's a great stumbling block for some people. You say, how in the world can you say, as I look at the mess this world's in, there is a God, period, but especially a God who's... Well, it's interesting that God says, you know, the final judgment, Romans 2:5, is a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You see, you haven't seen them. The last chapter hasn't been written. And it looks like, but it will be. God cannot do anything unrighteousness. He cannot do anything unrighteousness. In fact, you never say righteousness requires God to do this. No, that would put righteousness above God. God is the standard of righteousness. He can do whatever he wants, and what it'll always. Now, God, in communicating that he's righteous, every person he ever creates, he prints upon their conscience his righteous law. He gives it in every man's conscience that he creates. His eternal moral law is there. So instinctively, in every culture, I mean, C.S. Lewis in his older book, The Mere Christianity, saw that. I think the chapter is called The Clue to the Meaning of the Universe. It says, whatever culture you go in, there is a sense that what? Certain things are right and certain things are wrong. You'd never think certain things because everybody struggles with being critical. You'd never be critical. But that's the remnant of what God has put that. Now, certainly we can go against that. We can put the snooze button on the alarm because the conscience goes off when we've broken it. Now, what Scripture is very clear, God has given us, every person, but much more in a culture that's had such access to God's Word. But nope. But Scripture says if all he had was that, God would be just and be without excuse. But he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:2. None. None of us have lived up to our conscience perfectly. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so that's where God steps in. God steps in. He sent Jesus. I like that word, and you see the term gift of righteousness. God wants to give you the gift of righteousness, the gift which we celebrate when we partake of the Lord's table. The gift of righteousness, Romans 5:17. The gift, a gift, a gift. It's what? Jesus, we're not righteous, none righteous, but Jesus died for our for the penalty. And he also perfectly kept God's law, and so his perfect record. He who knew no sin, that we might become in him. So he gives us that gift of righteousness. Now, part of the reason we allows, he's very patient. Not judgment is his strange work, his unusual work. Yearning for people to receive that gift of righteousness. Gifters, any lack of clarity in anybody's mind, I know what that's like to grow up with that lack of clarity. I know I've probably shared this to you before. I remember a young person being in a Sunday school class, and the teacher said, if you could just have one wish, what would it be? You know, instantly in my mind was eternal life. Now, the things that the young people shared were so in different strata. I mean, there was nothing like that. And so I never said that. But the teacher, when he wrapped up the conversation, you know what he said? His wish would be eternal life. But that's the way we left it. A wish. A wish. I didn't even know it was something you could rest in and be sure of until I heard the clear gospel. And then that became clear in my mind. But you can. God says you receive that gift, and then as you receive that gift, it's not okay. God says, now you go out and do the best you can because you should be grateful for that gift I gave you. We should be grateful, but no, God doesn't abandon you. It says what? He will work. He has given you, because part of that salvation and that gift is he has given you the Holy Spirit. Now, part of Jesus' death that we celebrate at the Lord's table, also not only he dealt with the guilt of sin, but he dealt with what? The power of sin. It no longer now, I mean, but I praise God in the midst of that. I know I'm not a slave to that part of the accomplishment of the cross. But he's also given the Spirit that the righteous requirements of the law can be fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I need the Spirit of God. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Apart from maybe none of us have fully understood that, because you can work up a storm without the Lord. But you can't do anything eternal without the Lord. Apart from him, But he gives you that gift of righteousness. And he's so kind as you receive that gift of righteousness. No longer have to sow to the flesh, you can sow to the Spirit. And he's so eager to what? Reward you for every right choice. He's not unjust so as to forget your labor. That's why the scripture says, the merciful man does himself good. The cruel man does himself harm. Why? Because God is righteous. He will what? Even a cup of cold water. And so that's grounded in what? The righteousness of God. Every act of faith motivated by love, God will reward you for all eternity. Much of what you do, before the Lord. Even our Lord in his humanity felt that prophetically. And I've toiled in vain. He felt that as he saw his disciples still at the greatest. So he was tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. You can feel that, hey, is it really worth it? But then how did he answer that temptation? I'm quoting from Isaiah 49, 3 and 4. But yet surely my reward is with my God. God will reward you for all eternity. You'll never regret doing right. Do right and people falsely accuse you. There's a lot of that. God says, but give a blessing instead. Forfeited some blessings because the natural flesh is what? To return the insult for the insult. We have all kinds of just what? Just the silence or withdrawing. Hey, I'm never going to bless that person, you know. No. You're in bondage when you have that attitude. You're giving the devil an opportunity in your life. God says, in the strength of Jesus. Now, they may not have the heart of blessing. Lying lips are only for a moment. The truth will be established. God empowers us to live righteously, rewards us, he'll vindicate us. And you know, righteousness is the key to joy, according to Scripture. Jesus, even though the man of sorrows was, thou hast hated lawlessness and loved righteousness. Therefore, God has anointed him with the oil of gladness above all his companions. When you and God are in it, God wants you to lay a matter before him and say, you know, and just assure me, if God is for you. God is for you. I tell you, most of the time, if you think about putting deadlines on God, that's blasphemous. Tell him it. But this is an appropriate time. You say, God, I've laid matters before God that dealt with my own life and whether or not I'm right with him. I say, God, I'm laying this before you. But you know, God, I'm believing you for this. I want to put my head on the pillow tonight knowing I've got a clear conscience in this. Anything between me, God, show me. Work it out. God is for you. He wants to bless you with that. There's a lot of things that are uncertain in life, but he doesn't want you living with the uncertainty of whether your life is right with God. He wants you to know the joy of that. That is here, as Daniel contemplates the state of his people. Of course, there's some that haven't received that gift of righteousness, and they're under the wrath of God. The whole study of wrath flows out of God's righteousness. Now, here there are also God's people that sometimes are not living righteously, and they're what? What Proverbs says, he who covers his sin shall not prosper. You confess and forsakes it shall obtain compassion. So when we're covering our sin and dealing with unrepentant lives through the loving discipline of God. And so that is what, as he contemplates God, that draws him to confession. See, when you contemplate God, we can always look around. Boy, there's some people. Boy, aren't they? But that's not the... If I were getting what I deserve today, I would be under the wrath of God. Now, I don't know if I emotionally fully understand that. I know that's true. And so anything I ever receive in life other than wrath and judgment is due to the grace of God. To the degree that you understand that, you can have a grateful heart. Life is a gift. Life is a gift. Somebody, every mouthful of food, that's a gift. Every moment of peace, that's a gift. Every ounce of whatever health we can build, that's a gift. Well, here Daniel turns from God, who's a godly Daniel, but he turns to God and identifies with God's people because God's that we're united. Now, as New Testament believers, we've been baptized in the body of Christ. We have a spiritual relationship with God and with every other true believer. And so that's the work of God's Spirit. And so he says, as he says there in verse 5, you know, Scripture says God will send the Spirit to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I remember looking at that verse one time and said, God, I don't think you're doing a very good job. It just seemed like people don't blush at things they ought to blush about. If you send out the Spirit, boy, do a little bit better job in convicting the world of sin. And a dear godly man, he said, who is God speaking? He says, yes, that's right. You see, it's as the church responds to the Spirit of God. That's what, you see, but see when the message of the church is, you know, we bring the unbeliever in and we say, you know, years ago I did repent of my sins, but now I live a proudful life and I just, you know, it's a disconnect of a message. But when they really see a repentant people who are eager, the eager thing is life, all I care about is I want to be right with God. And what a gift it is to have at the Lord's table. And to have a God that's for us. A God that when we do fall, offers us cleansing and forgiveness. And praise God for that. That we can walk in the... But as you respond to the Spirit of God, that helps all of us. That helps all of us. Maybe I told you before, I will never forget this. This relates to this point. I remember it was a Friday afternoon, and a student came to me in great brokenness and humility to confess something, not against me, but he wanted to get right, and could I just pray with him? And, he was broken. And so I did listen, and we prayed together, and he walked away with joy, knowing he... And as he left later that afternoon before I went home, you know, God convicted me of something. Now, he didn't come to have a ministry to me. He came for me to help him get right. But, oh, did he have a ministry to me? I will never forget that Friday afternoon. I mean, I felt somebody walking to the train and said, God, I've got to get this right, and it's got to get right today. Lord, I want it to be right in the sense that the devil himself could never accuse me successfully. It required me making a long-distance call. And praise God, the right person answered, and I confessed it, and the devil has never been able to bring that up again to me. And I praise God for that. I worship God for that. So, as you respond to the Spirit of God, he now uses various words to describe the sin of God's people, various words for sin. In verse 5, when he says, we have sinned, you also see that same word in verse 8 and verse 11. It's the idea of we've missed the mark. We've wandered from the way. Iniquity. Says that verse 5, says in verse 13 too. Otherwise, we've not only missed the mark and wandered from the way, we've twisted and perverted your way. Verse 5, we've acted wickedly. As we've done wrong and we've done others harm. We've rebelled. We've defied your authority. Aside from your commandments. God's commandments are for our good. But we've what? Those authoritative, kind, loving things. These things commanded you for your good. God tells us, but we've turned aside from those. We've not listened to your servants, the prophet, verse 6. They've spoken and they've told us what God's people to do, but even our leaders what to do, but we've not listened to them. Verse 7, we've been unfaithful. The last part of the verse there, to a faithful God. Because of their unfaithful deeds, the last part of verse. We've not obeyed the voice of the Lord, verse 10. You see that also in verse 11 and 14. We've not obeyed your voice to walk in your teaching, which you've set before us. Verse 11, we've transgressed your law. We've gone over the boundaries that you've graciously given us to protect us. And verse 13, there's no... We've not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning out from our iniquity. Well, then he goes on after looking at God and confessing his sins, identifying with God's people. And then he talks about the consequences of those sins. He says there in verse 7 and 8, open shame. It's the opposite of freedom. Sometimes you see that in one's faith. You know, my prayer, I've been praying that shame is an awful thing. I mean, Jesus, to deal with. If when we don't come to God, we live with it. And but my prayer is just that God's love would just invade shame. God's love would invade any setbacks of shame in your life. God would. He bore that shame. Now, he bore that curse. And so now there wasn't repentance here. So they had open shame and affected God's people. It affected their leaders. But it's the opposite of freedom. And God wants the Lord, make me the freest man, the freest woman alive. Not to be just what? Free to be myself, free to enjoy you, free to be the person you want me to be. That's a work of God. That's what we don't, in our flesh, we don't be what God wants us to be. The freedom to be yourself for the glory of God. So he says, open shame. That's a consequence. Also, they've been disciplined, verse 7. Disciplined out of the land. The land was the place that expelled in regard to Assyria and Babylon. And there's a friend of mine that a stern man, but a loving man, if you know him, you could easily misunderstand him. He says, as I look out at the American church, much of it's under the discipline of God. See, when God disciplines us, we're not tied to a certain land, but it's like God's people are not experiencing God's promise in the sense of this. God's spirit, his presence is grieved and quenched. Now, God's everywhere, but his spirit's grieved and quenched. And so we can come and we can gather and we can leave the same person we came. He said, whatever you've done, you haven't worshiped. But God, he cares about everything going on in your life. He loves you. If there's a burden, God wants Sunday evening church years ago. And remember, the speaker says, I keep praying that God would come to church. Oh, no, somebody's going to say, yeah, we're two or three together. I said, that's not what I'm talking about. He said, let's say we have a billionaire here. He's here, but he may not manifest his presence until we pass the collection plate. I want God to show up or whatever. Well, the Lord have your free reign. I don't want their discipline. He says, the curse has been poured out on us, verse 11. God says, if you obey me, there will be blessings. And if you disobey me, there can be these curses. And you brought this great calamity upon us, verse 12, which you warned us about. And there's been no repentance, verse 13. So in conclusion, as we enter into Daniel's, he looks at God and he confesses the sins of his people and shows the consequences of it. In conclusion, I would say these, look to God. He is a righteous God. Yes, he is a righteous. He does sit upon his throne judging righteously. And when things seem inequitable, he will straighten that out. His last judgment will be a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Certainly make sure and just praise him and worship him that you can receive the gift of righteousness. If you have any question about the issue, that gift of righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become in him the righteousness of God. He took, I deserve that sin. It's like a young person knowing they needed to be disciplined, but Jesus stepped in and says, I'll take that discipline. Well, does that just, but also what? The person that you would say, boy, if you could get before God and you could bring somebody's record to you, whose record would you want to take with you to show God? Maybe they really respect you and they say, well, I'd like to take this person's record. You'd have to say, like me, that won't do you any good. But you can take Jesus' record. It's perfect in every way. He never did anything unloving. He never lived before God, loving him with all his heart, soul, and mind, every moment of every day. And we've all, but his perfect record, so that you can what? He looks, look to God, receive that. And you know, the wonderful thing is, now that you have that gift, he will empower you to live righteously. It's not just up to you. You say, God, which, and not fulfill the desire of the flesh. When I don't want to do this. I don't want to have a wrong attitude. And man, when I see this person, they don't have to be controlled by this critical attitude or this judgmental spirit. And I open myself up for you to do what I'm not able to do. Would you give discerning love in this situation? And God can do it. God can do it. You need that daily miracle. And they say, okay, what happens when we just don't do it? And we do, well, praise God. He says what? I'll forgive you. You accept my forgiveness. The righteous man falls seven times but rises again. Any failure in your life, God honors repentance. And you praise him once again that what? Jesus, you shed your blood. I don't have to be a slave to that. And Lord, whatever part of your body is connected to, you trust him. Respond to God's loving discipline. That's what is he confesses sins. He wants God's people to respond to his loving discipline. He disciplines you out of love. You much. And, you know, I just shared this one other passage. It's in recent years, it's been a great encouragement to me. And it's the book before Daniel, the book of Ezekiel. And God is speaking to his people here and who are under discipline. And I read from Ezekiel 36 in conclusion here in verse 20 and following. He says, when they came to the nations where they went, see, they're under discipline, they've been cast out of the land, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they've come out of his land. These are the people of the Lord, but they're not under the blessing of God. That was the concern of my friend. He wants God's people and God under the blessing of God. I don't deserve it, but God, but I love what he says. But God says, I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned. God has concern for his name now, that the church of Jesus Christ. But is the church what God wants it to be? God's going to build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it's not for your sake I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nation. I'll vindicate the holiness of my grace. Then the nations will know that I'm the Lord when I prove myself among you in their sight. I'll take you from the nations. I'll gather you. In other words, God's going to restore them. God, we all can lay before the Lord. Lord, any way I need to be restored to your full blessing for the sake of you. He honors his name not to benefit you. To benefit you. Lord, anything about me. Paul wanted to come to Rome, that lifelong desire. He says, I pray I could come to Rome in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Anything for the blessing of Christ. Do I deserve it? No, I deserve judgment. But God, for the glory of his name, wants to. So we praise God for that, and we seek to continually enter in to the spirit of Daniel. Example. So, Father, thank you for each precious person here. And I ask, in the name of Jesus, from the youngest of us to the oldest of us, Lord, I pray for your conspicuous blessing upon every life, dear God. Father, for your name's sake, would you be glorified in our life, in our marriages, in future marriages, in our children from the oldest to the youngest. We ask that in Christ's name. Be honored in our church. We ask this for your glory. Amen.